Read our sermon text this morning. It is Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through chapter 9, verse 1. These chapter and verses were put in later. They were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. So chapter 9, verse 1 actually goes with what's happening in chapter 8. So let's read it together. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is the word of God. You can be seated.
Thank you, Seth, and thank you for the music. It definitely prepared my heart to continue to worship him as we hear his word. So we're very grateful for that, brother. So Mark 8, if you're not already there, be making your way there, please. And you should have received a handout with our text on it, broken down for you. Before we get started, though, let me pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to receive his word this morning. So will you bow with me? Father, I want to ask that you would please prepare our hearts to hear your word, to receive it as we ought to, and to put it into practice, Lord, with persistence and endurance, patience. Lord, give us grace to do all these things. Please, Lord, use your word also to draw sinners to yourself, Father. Please save sinners, and please also build up your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who did not get one of these? Raise your hand. Seth is ready to hand you one. Everybody's good? All right. Very good. Okay, that handout really is just our text this morning, and I've broken it down in such a way that I want to just give you a visual for how the text flows this morning. This is something you can do as well. All I did was look at the text and kind of look for the natural breaks in the text and also where it sort of organizes itself. This is a good way to help you study any text. Just kind of observe it and see how it flows and see what sentences are connected with others. And so I will continue to explain why I did what I did as we go on with the text this morning. But we are in this little mini-series. There's three sermons that we said make up our mini-series, and here's the titles for those behind me. Remember, we 2 weeks ago we said, "Who is Jesus?" and we went over that. And then last week we talked about, "What did Jesus come to do?" And then this week, this kind of ends our little mini-series here, "What does Jesus expect of you?" That's what I've titled this sermon this morning, "What Does Jesus Expect of You?" Because this is where this has all been heading towards. Who is Jesus? What's he come to do? And now, what's my response to that? Because of these truths I've just learned over the past couple of weeks, now, what should be my response, Jesus? And he's going to tell us. What did Jesus expect of us? So starting in verse 34, look what it says there with me. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them." Now, I want to stop there for a second. Notice who initiated this conversation. Who initiated it? It was the Lord Jesus. It said, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them." He called the crowd to him. He called his disciples to him. Jesus initiated this teaching. And the truth is, Jesus initiates any relationship, any connection with himself when it comes to him and us. He initiates it. Romans 3 is very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. And you might say, "Hey, there's people all over the world seeking after God or their idea of God." Okay, yes, but what did Paul mean when he said that? He meant to seek in a true saving relationship, not out of some sort of selfish motives, but truly seeking God for God. That relationship is initiated by the Lord Jesus, just like Jesus here initiates this conversation. And notice who he's calling. He's calling the crowd and his disciples, our text says. We got both here, the crowd with his disciples. This teaching is for everybody. Sometimes certain teachings we've seen are just for the 12, right? He just calls the 12 and he says, let me explain the parable to you guys. This one is for everyone. Everyone needs to hear this, is what Jesus is essentially saying. Now look at the rest of verse 34. Notice how I've got it broken down. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want you to notice something there. Notice what that part starts with. It starts with if. If anyone would come after me, then let him do these things. This is an if-then statement. The then is not there, but the then is implied. If you would come after me, then do this, 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 and this. So on your paper, you can circle if and write then by those three things if you want. This is the if-then. If you're going to do this, then these things are required. What things? Notice there's three things there. Let him deny himself. That's number one. Put a one beside that. And take up his cross. Put a two beside that. And follow me. Put a three beside that. These three things, if you would come after me. And it's not forced. If you want to come after me. You've got a choice, don't you? We have a choice to follow him. He said, wait a second, Cohen, you just said if we're going to be in a relationship with Jesus, he initiates it. That means he starts it. So what's this choice business you're talking about? You're saying now I choose the relationship? I thought you said he does. They're both true. How they work together? Join the club. I don't know, but they're both taught in Scripture, they're both true, and they both work in the mind of God. You say, well, that's confusing to me. Well, guess what? Walking on water is confusing to me, and virgin births are confusing to me, but God does them. So, if you would come after me, that's a choice. We all have to make that choice, don't we? Every single one of us in this room has either chosen to make that, we've already made that choice, rather, or we still need to make that choice. Or you're never going to make that choice. And that will be to your doom and detriment. And it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord Jesus is reaching out to you through this sermon right now and saying, you can follow me. In fact, he wants you to follow him. He's a good, good leader. That's the title of our whole series for the book of Mark is Follow the Leader. That's what he wants us to do. He's going to tell us here how to do it. So if you want to do it, then these three things are required. Let him deny himself. Let's talk about this. Guys, this is going to be, with God's help, this is going to be just very helpful for you. Very helpful for you. Lord willing, it will be. I mean, there's just so much for us to learn here, and I pray that you will just take it in. That's why I also gave you a handout. I mean, it's just so much good stuff here. So let's first talk about what's it mean to deny himself. First of all, sometimes learning what something isn't helps you learn what it actually is. So let's talk about what it doesn't mean to deny yourself. Let's talk about that first. It doesn't mean saying no to any and every impulse you might have. Sometimes we think that. Deny myself. Well, that means I have to say no to everything I might ever want to do. It's all bad. I gotta do what God wants, apparently, and nothing I want. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that every single impulse you'll ever have is bad. Right? After all, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So that means it's possible for you to have desires in your heart that God's happy with, that God approves of and that God wants to give you. So what it means to deny yourself is to deny any of your desires that don't line up with God's desires. Denying self means to deny any of my desires that don't line up with God's desires. Because once you delight yourself in the Lord, guess what? Your desires start to line up with His desires. That's what that means. The more godly you are, the more like Christ Jesus you become, the more your desires are flowing out of His desires. And so there's some things that you will desire as a Christian that you should pursue. They're good desires. Don't deny those. Deny the ones that don't line up with God's desires. No one likes to be told no when he really wants something. I know that. I've been told no by my parents. I mean, when I was young, not like last week. When I was young, been told no by God, even. There's been things I pursued really hard at the beginning of my Christian walk. And I thought, you know, I haven't prayed about this because this is going to be a big life choice. And God said, no, that's not for you. And I thought, but I really want that. And He said, no, that's not for you. And He had something better. But once you figure out and learn that saying no to the flesh and saying yes to obedience to God leads to true, lasting freedom and joy, it gets easier to start saying no to those things, especially as you grow and you get to see with God's eyes and get to see a bit better and you see what's actually beyond those things, those sinful desires. You start to see what's past them. I've prayed for God to help me with that, to see beyond this sinful thing that I'm longing for, that I want. Help me see what's actually going to come after that. Because you know, when you're tempted with some sinful desire and you fall into it, what flows after that? Usually loads of guilt, shame, trouble, right? If you're saying, you're right, Cohen. Yeah, you know why I'm right? Because I've done it. I felt that too, brother, sister. I've been there. I've made those mistakes. So I've asked God to please help me look past. Help me think through this scenario of, okay, I'm in it, but what's past it? Oh, yeah, you know it. You know how you're going to feel. You know that bad thing. Don't go there, Cohen. Don't do it. So those fleshly desires, ruin, misery, guilt, death, seeing past it. So denying self means to deny any of my desires that don't line up with God's desires. That's number one. Number two, let's talk about this. Taking up his cross. Jesus says that. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. What's this mean? Not every God follower takes up the same cross. Not every God follower takes up the same cross. You need to know that, first of all. The cross that Christ had to take up was a literal cross, but behind that cross was the wrath of God that Jesus had to take upon himself for the sins of the world. None of us will be taking up that cross. None of us have been asked of God to take up that cross. Jesus was asked of God to take up that cross. That's what Jesus had to do. That was the will of God for Jesus Christ. Well, no, it was the will of God for Jesus Christ, because remember, he said, my father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This was God's will for Jesus Christ. Your cross, listen to me, your cross is that task that the Lord has made a part of his will for your life, okay? Sometimes it's a difficult task, but not every follower of Christ takes up the same cross. Whatever your cross is, it will require deliberate, persistent obedience to the will of God. Whatever your cross is, Christian, listening to me right now, it will require deliberate, persistent obedience. I'm not necessarily talking about some one thing, and it might just be one thing. The cross of Christ was one thing at one moment that he had to endure, yes. But it might be a year-long thing, two-year-long thing, lifelong thing. It will require deliberate, persistent obedience to the will of God as revealed in his word. That part's key. The will of God as revealed in his word. Because some people are convinced of something that's God's will, and it might differ from God's word. And I would say, no, 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 you have misunderstood. You've misunderstood. Tony Evans said this about taking up your cross. To carry your cross is to yield your will fully to God's. And what a gracious providence, Jeff Berry, that our teaching this week, one of our daily studies that we had for the men's small group, was on this text. I was like, well, that's perfect. Thank you, Lord, for that. To carry your cross is to yield your will fully to God's. Number three, Jesus also said that we are to follow him. If anyone would come after me, then follow me. What's he mean by this? Follow me. This one doesn't need a lot of explanation. Pretty clear, but it might need some clarification. The word Christian, you probably know what the word Christian means. It means Christ follower. That's what the word Christian means. Christ follower. Now, I know I'm in good company here. I'm with a bunch of red-blooded Alabamians, right? Most of us have born and raised here. If you have been, then you're like me. You know what's in your blood? It's coming soon. It's coming soon. Once summer comes along and it starts to get hot, there's this magnetic pull that starts to happen in all of our souls. It's the beach. It's Gulf Shores. It's Orange Beach. It's Panama City. I don't know where your beach is, but it starts to pull us, doesn't it? We start to feel that it's time to go to the beach. It's summer. Alabamians go to the beach in the summer. That's what we do. We go to the gift shops and we go to the restaurants. And we buy fudge and saltwater taffy. I mean, we just, the whole thing. I love it all, right? I eat it up every year. And so we start to feel that. I remember as a kid going to the beach every summer. And my parents would be walking in front of us sometimes. And I would try to step right in my dad's footsteps. Ever do that? His were always bigger than mine. Cadence was always, you know, bigger and longer than mine, but I tried to walk right in his footsteps. I remember doing that. That was fun at the beach. To follow someone means you are essentially walking in their footsteps. That's what it essentially means, right? To be a Christ follower means you go where he goes, you do what he does, you talk like he talks, you live like he lives. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, a Christian. And Jesus' steps, listen to me, Jesus' steps are always in line with what the Father desires. Everywhere he went was because the Father wanted him to go there. Follow Jesus means we walk in line with what the Father desires. We walk in line with what the Father desires. And I don't know if you've been writing these things down beside each of the 1, 2, and 3, the little notes that I've put up there on the screen for you, but if you have, you probably noticed, hey, there's some similarities with these. 4, deny himself. We said it. It means that I'm supposed to deny anything that doesn't line up with what the Father desires. With taking up your cross requires deliberate, persistent obedience to the will of God. And then lastly, I said to follow Jesus means we walk in what the Father desires. So, what God desires, God's will, God's desires. See that keep coming up again, right? So if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, then his life needs to align with the will of God. That's essentially what Jesus is saying in a nutshell. Each of those three things are different. They do have their own qualities to them, but they also all have one thing in common. They're all about following the will of God. Are you seeing that? That's what they all have in common. And I think that's one of the main thrust, the main points that Jesus is trying to make with each of those three things, though they all three have their own distinct truths to them as well. Next, Jesus is going to start to build his case for why we should do this. You'll notice I put verse 35 under, right in line with those three things for verse 34. Did you notice how I did that? It's because when Jesus says for at this point, by the way, Jesus is going to say that word for, F-O-R, four times, F-O-U-R, times. See that? Look at the first word in verse 35, 36, 37, and 38. Four, 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 four. He's building a case. Whenever he says the word for like this, it means like because. If anyone will come after me, then let him do these things for or because. Think of Jesus here as like a lawyer. He's trying to build his case, except Jesus would be a good lawyer, not a bad one. I know it's almost bad to compare Jesus to a lawyer, but I think there's some good ones out there, maybe one or two. He's building his case here. And he's saying, what I said is true because, verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Well, what does he mean by this? Usually when I think of life-saving, that's a good thing, right? Those things on a boat that you throw out to someone, what do we call those? Lifesavers. You know those candies that everyone loves? What do we call those? Lifesavers. Every time I say lifesaver, it's a positive thing. So it's Jesus, he's making it sound like a negative thing here. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Well, he's making a distinction here. He's making a distinction between what he just said about denying self and now saving self. Okay? Whoever would save his life will lose it. What's he mean then by save his life? This would be living a life only focused on self, and only focused on your life in this world. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about saving your life. I am only focusing on self, and I'm only focusing on life in this world presently, currently, period. And that would also imply that life is not, therefore, focused on God and on the life after this one. That's the opposite of focusing on self and present. It means I'm not focusing on God and the life after. That's what Jesus means. That type of life completely misses the reason for why you were created. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we were made. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So he says, if you want to save your life, you're just going to focus on self, you're just going to focus on the present world right now only, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose it. And he says this, but it's a contrast word. We're learning that on Wednesday nights, by the way. If you want to come for Wednesday nights, learn how to study your Bible. We're learning all of these different ways to look at words and texts and observe the text. That's the step we're in right now. Observation of the text before we move on to interpretation and then application. We're learning how to do this. So the word but is a contrast word. He's saying, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But the opposite now. Let's talk about the opposite. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What's this losing of the life? Because that sounds negative. The ESV Study Bible had a good note for this when it talks about losing of the life. They said this, whoever gives up his self-centered life of rebellion against God for the sake of Christ and the gospel will find everlasting communion with God. Whoever gives up his self-centered life of rebellion against God for the sake of Christ and the gospel will find everlasting communion with God. That's what Jesus means there when he talks about losing of the life. You are giving up that rebellious, self-centered, anti-God life. And then you gain life-giving, joy-giving communion with God. Now, there's more to this, though. Whoever loses his life, for my sake and the gospel's. I want you to underline my sake and right beside it, the man. And I want you to underline on the next line, the gospel's, and beside it, I want you to write the mission. Whoever loses life for my sake, that's the man, and the gospel's, that's the mission. Jesus is the man, and the gospel, that's the mission. Loses his life for my sake. When you meet the Lord Jesus, and I mean when you really meet him, when you've been converted in your heart, those of you who are saved, remember back when you were saved. You fell in love with Jesus. I remember when I first got saved, I could not get enough of Jesus. I wanted to read everything he ever said. I wanted to watch movies about him. I wanted to get in my study Bible and just learn more and more and more. I loved, and I still do, love Jesus. Why? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my high priest. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's everything. For the believer, he's everything. I mean, could anyone offer you anything for him? Anything, which we're going to talk about here in a second. So when we follow him, we're following the man, but we're not done there. Jesus doesn't just save us just to save us and say, you're in the family, and you and I love each other now, we're so close, and you're my heir, and you're the Father's child forever. Welcome to the family, the end. Just live your life, you're going to die someday, and then you'll be with me up here in heaven, but until then, you know, just be. You just do your thing. No, he gives us a mission. Look, it says here, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, that's our mission. He puts us on mission. He saves us, snatches us out of darkness, puts us into his marvelous light. But also, not only are we a child now, we're also in the army. We're also in this group of people that are advancing the kingdom. We advance the kingdom. We march it forward. We move forward together, and we're given the tools that we need. Do you know each of you, when you're saved, you're given a spiritual gift? Do you know that? God has gifted each one of you with something. And don't worry if you're like, but I don't know my spiritual gift. Trust me, if you're walking in obedience, you're using your spiritual gift even though you might not even realize it. So you're going to use it if you're walking in obedience to Jesus, and you'll figure it out eventually, whatever it is. But just know this. If you're obeying Jesus, you're using your spiritual gift, okay? You don't have to know what it is on paper just yet. But you can probably ask about five of your good Christian friends, and they can probably tell you, oh, yeah, we think your spiritual gift is this because we see you doing this and we see you loving that. Usually whatever it is that you really love to do for Jesus, love to do for other people, that's getting close to what your spiritual gift is. Or maybe that is your spiritual gift. So it's kind of like, I know we're all into these, not all of us. I don't think Butch is, and maybe Pam, and maybe some other people, into these Marvel movies, and superhero movies. But, like, 90% of the world is, and if you want to know how we know that, just look at all the money these movies are making, okay? People all over the planet are loving these movies. These superheroes in these movies all have different abilities, right? Flash, he can run super fast. Superman can do everything. Iron Man's super smart. Thor's super strong and has lightning powers. And they all have these different abilities, right? And they work together and they defeat these super villains. But it's cool to see the powers of each one uniquely, and then they come together, and then, boy, they are a force to be reckoned with. Guess what? The church is like that. You're each given a spiritual gift, and yours is not like mine, exactly. We might share a similar trait, sure. But when each of us use them all together, guess what? We defeat supervillains. We advance against the kingdom of darkness. And what did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what that means? It means we're advancing against the gates. Doesn't mean we're sitting here and the gates are coming to us. No, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're attacking the gates together. That's the mission. Whoever loses life for my sake, the man, and the gospel's, the mission, will save it. You've been recruited into this family and recruited into this army. Guess what? You're on the right path, and God's using you, and your life is now saved because of what Jesus did for you. You're a sinner who does not deserve anything good from the Lord. In fact, you want to talk about what we deserve? We deserve death and hell. That's what we actually deserve. That's what our sins have earned us. The wages of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. That's your payment, right? If I ask you, what are your wages at where you work? That means what you earn, correct? What your sin earns you is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord God sent his Son, born of a virgin, never did anything wrong, perfectly kept the law, died to take the punishment that sinners deserve in our place. If by faith you put your trust only in what he did, and through repentance, turning away from your sin, you will find everlasting life. That truth was so profound, that's why it made all those images come up behind me like crazy. The computer could not handle that truth. It's a bombshell, an atom bomb of truth dropped in here, a gospel bomb. Next, look what it says in verses 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Notice how I put verses 36 and 37 right in line under verse 35. Because the four and four of verse 36 and 37, those are points he's making in connection to verse 35. He's just, verse 35 was a point to be made for verse 34. But these 36 and 37, they're connected with what he just said about saving the life and losing the life. They're connected with that, which is why I put them under that. I laid this out on purpose so you guys can see the flow of this text. I really hope it helps you. Saving a life, losing a life. Jesus says, basically, listen, if you're going for the save your life route, you're trying to save your life, only focus on you, selfishly, rebelling against God, focusing on this life only. Okay. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Like I said to you earlier, those of you who know the Lord Jesus, could anyone offer you anything for him? If someone was like, I don't know what your thing is. Maybe your thing's cars. Maybe your thing's vacations. Maybe your thing's houses. Maybe whatever. Could anybody offer you any amount of those things in exchange for Jesus? Somebody said, Cohen, I'll give you $1 trillion. No. $1 million trillion. So like we like to say at home, one Google. You know what a Google is? It's not just a search site. It's a one with 100 zeros after it. I'll give you $1 Google for Jesus. Of course, I would say, no. What kind of a fool do you think I am? That would be the worst exchange ever. Ever. And Jesus takes it beyond dollars. He takes it to the whole world. What's it profit a man? What good is it for a man if he gains the entire planet Earth but forfeits his soul? And by soul, of course, he's connecting it back up there to what he means earlier by real life. We know that real life is found in Christ, the man and the mission. What can a man give in return for his soul? Listen to Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Can't give God enough to ransom a life. Not enough money for that. What can a man give in return for his soul? Next, we're going to go now into verse 38. Verse 38 is going to be focused on rightly confessing Jesus. If you want to write that somewhere after that, write that somewhere around that. Rightly confessing Jesus. Where verses 34 through 37 were all about rightly following Jesus. Verses 34 through 37 were all about rightly following Jesus. Verse 38 now is about rightly confessing Jesus. And what does he say? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. All right. For, again, he starts with because. Notice I lined that one up with verse 35. If you go straight down from verse 35, this is a for that's connected to that. He's continuing to show that the if-then statement at the top, if you're going to follow me, all these things need to be true. This is just another reason why the following him, he's saying, would be wise of you. For whoever is, he mentions two things here. He mentions two things because there's an and right in the middle. Whoever is ashamed of me, but not just me, and of my words. Who is ashamed of me and of my words. Notice this, Jesus doesn't separate himself from his words. God will never separate himself from his word, ever. Okay? If you've got a belief, an idea, some sort of unction that's contrary to the word of God, and you believe it's from God, it's very simple. It's not from God. It's not of God. It's of you. Or it's of the culture. It's of the world, the flesh, the devil. It's of one of those things, but it's not of God. So God makes it easy for us. This is the litmus test. This is the filter. We filter everything coming in to me and my heart, my mind, through this. If the filter catches it, it's not for you. It's not good. It's not of God. Ignore it. Run from it. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words. Let's talk about this. Who's ashamed of me? All of us went to school, I'm sure, had some classmate that when the cool kids came around, maybe you were a little ashamed of that guy. Maybe you girl, distanced yourself. Maybe this person was a little awkward, a little different, always putting his foot in his mouth, just saying things that you're just like, oh, wow. The cool kids come around, you're like, yeah, he just walked up. You kind of naturally wanted to separate yourself from that guy or that girl, right? Or maybe some of you are like, I was him. That was me. Yeah, I was that guy too, actually, sometimes. There is sometimes someone that you want to distance yourself from. Not really cool with what they say and do, and you're just like, yeah, not feeling that for that person. And no, we know you don't fit in. We're going to separate ourselves from you. But let me ask you this. How does his dad feel about him, though? His dad, no matter how awkward he is, no matter how strangely he dresses, no matter whatever, his dad, though, is not ashamed of him, right? His dad is probably like, hey, that's my son, and I love him. I don't care if he's not as cool as you guys. I don't care if he doesn't dress how you guys dress. You're ashamed of him. You don't want to be around him, but he's my child. I love him. I have a deep, rooted connection to him. I said, well, I'm not going to distance myself from him because I love him, right? What causes us sometimes to be ashamed of someone or not ashamed of someone is how connected we are to them, right? If someone ever says something badly about my wife or my children and says, oh, you shouldn't hang around them, they're second class, they're just not worthy of your time, your attention, you should be ashamed of them. It's like, no, I love these guys. I'm not going to be ashamed of them, okay? Now, sure, my children I could do something that I'm ashamed of. I mean, it's possible for me to say, you know, I'm ashamed of you for that. But I'm talking about sinful, bad behavior. But there's very little they could ever do. I mean, they'd have to do something really bad for a really long time for me to be like completely like, nope, don't want to be around you anymore. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because I'm so connected with them. We have a love that's deep and strong. Right, guys? Ezels. Party of seven. Us. We will be ashamed of Jesus if we don't have that deep rooted love connection with him. You will be ashamed of him. And you'll be ashamed of his words if you don't have that. You will distance yourself from him when the cool kids come around. But if you have that deep rooted love connection with him, that you're just like, I love you. You saved me. I don't want anybody else but you. I don't care if the cool kids don't like you or don't like what you say. I don't care. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm ashamed that they don't know you, actually. You would not distance yourself from Jesus at that point because you've got that deep-rooted family connection with him. If you don't have that, yeah, you're going to distance yourself from him when it's unpopular, when you're trying to save face, when you're trying to get a job, perhaps, when you're trying to not lose a job, perhaps. You might be ashamed of Jesus. When everyone else is making fun of Christians or making all those jokes that put Christians down, make us feel foolish, you're going to laugh right along with them if you're wanting to distance yourself from Jesus, if you're ashamed of Jesus and his words. Listen, the longer this culture keeps going in the direction it keeps going, the more countercultural this book gets, doesn't it? This book has always been countercultural. But the more and more our society keeps going in the trajectory it's going, this book is going to have so many more laser beams focused at it, ready to shoot it, because it keeps getting more and more countercultural. And what that means is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're going to get more and more countercultural and less popular. And Jesus here says, if you're ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I don't think I want to be on that side of the people. I don't care if the cool kids are over there. Jesus says they're adulterous and sinful. He says when he comes back, he's going to be ashamed. Notice how Jesus went from like the present. If you would come after me, then do these things here in your present life now. Then he takes it all the way to the last day. Verse 38 takes us all the way to the last day, the final day, when he comes back. Did you catch that? We go from present, how your life should be now, to let's talk about this final day. I don't know if your school ever did this, but sometimes classes that I went to, if we were focusing on something really hard for like a month or two, studying some big thing, or sometimes even at the end of the year, awards would be given out. And what the teacher would basically do is assess your behavior, assess how well you did for that period of time. I don't know, if you were studying underwater creatures and projects and assignments were that whole time for 2 months, then at the end, oh, these people get these awards for these things, or maybe the whole year long. The teacher, at the end, when it's time to hand out some awards, looks at the entirety and says, based on what I'm seeing, here's your award, and here's your award, first, second, third. Well, you know those years that I didn't put in hardly any work? On award day, you know, I was secretly hoping, surely I'll get something. But then I never did. And I was thinking, yeah, but I mean, I guess that makes sense because I didn't really do anything. I didn't really put any work in. So I'm not going to get acknowledged here for doing anything good. But wouldn't it have even been worse if the teacher said, here's the three awards for those who did the best. Now, let's talk about the ones who did the worst and why I'm ashamed of them. Let me now give you all the reasons why they've done so badly. Let's start with Cohen. Oh, brother. It just goes down this long list of all I didn't do, all the times I disobeyed, all the times I was snarky and disrespectful. And just laid them all out. March 3rd. Let's talk about that. And it just keeps going on the list. I'm like, wow. That's going to look so small compared to Judgment Day. Judgment Day, the Lord will lay everything down before us. Everything. Every idle word a man may speak, he will give account of. it says in the scriptures. Every idle word, I mean, it's just normal, the normal words, just even the normal ones, just the flippant ones. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father, the holy angels. And if you're thinking, I'm in danger of being ashamed of on that day, I know, just like David said, my sins are ever before me. Guess what? There's hope for you. They don't have to be. You don't have to hold your guilt. You don't have to hold your sin. You can repent of those things and turn to Jesus Christ. He took the punishment for them already. You don't have to take the punishment for them. Isn't that good news? That's such good news. So if you're feeling hopeless, full of guilt, you don't have to. Jesus saves sinners. There is hope for you. There's hope for you. So, Jesus is coming again, and his reward is with him for those who by faith have invested both in this life and in the one to come. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He has a reward for those who diligently seek him. So, verse 1 of the next chapter is sort of a cliffhanger. You know what cliffhangers are for? We've all watched series before on maybe movies or Netflix series. Netflix series loves to do this. That's where the phrase binge watching came from, because some series are so good at these cliffhangers that you have to watch the next one. And then you watch the next one. And the cliffhanger's so good, you're like, we gotta figure out what happens. And then 3 hours later, you're like, have I really been sitting here for 3 hours watching these? Cliffhangers are good because they're a little confusing in what they do, but they're also a little intriguing. Cliffhangers are always like, oh, who was that? Why did she cry when she saw him? Why did they, what's his story? How does he fit into this? I wanna know. And then you got to watch the next one, right? Verse 1 of chapter 9 is kind of like a cliffhanger for us. Because look what it says. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power. Chapter 9, verse 1, I could see why the people who originally broke up the Bible into chapters and verses had trouble with this one. Because this one sort of seems to go with this text that's above, and it does. But it also sort of seems to go with what's happening next week, which is the transfiguration. It sort of seems to be connected with that one too. So that's why it's kind of confusing. So, you want to know what verse 1's about? You're going to have to come next week. It's a little confusing and a little intriguing, isn't it? You're going to have to come next week and see what that one's about. But in conclusion for our text today, and I hope you were able to get some good notes on your page there, but in conclusion, what does Jesus expect of you? Number one, to rightly follow him. And number two, to rightly confess him. What does Jesus expect of you? To rightly follow him. That's verses 34 through 37. To rightly follow him. And to rightly confess him, which is verse 38. When it comes to rightly following him, we talked about really two main things. Your life is aligned with doing the will of God. And by faith, you're investing in this life and the one to come by this obedience. Your life is aligned with doing the will of God. And then by faith, you're investing in this life and in the one to come. That's what it means to follow him rightly. And then when it comes to rightly confessing Jesus, it means we're not ashamed of Jesus. And we're not ashamed of his words either. We're not ashamed of the man nor his word. And that's what it means. So what does Jesus expect of you and I? To rightly follow him and to rightly confess him. Will you pray with me? Father, as we bow, I pray that you are reminding us, showing us the things in which you want us to continue to walk in obedience in, or to maybe walk in fresh obedience in, Lord. Maybe there's an area that you showed us that needs fresh obedience done all over again. Lord, you help us with that. You want to help us with that. I know that's true because you say in your word, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you have given us such an eraser with that verse. You can erase the board and start fresh again. So I pray, please be giving hope and encouragement to those sitting here this morning who have blown it over the past week, month. Be giving us hope and grace to rightly follow you and to rightly confess you, please, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.